You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Jesus loves people. He loves people. He loves you. The Lord Jesus loves people, and especially children, and especially the meek and the lowly. He absolutely loves people. He was always with people. Every now and then he'd retreat for a quiet time to pray, but so often as we learn of him in the Gospels, he's with people. He's praying with people. He's eating with people. He's teaching people. The people are pressing into him. They want to be around him and learn from him and receive his blessing. And it's our job as his disciples to let as many people come to him as possible. We cannot hinder people from coming to Jesus. We can't put barriers in their way. If anything, we should clear barriers out of their way. And we must not hinder them. Because Jesus loves people. He really does. His heart is for you and for me and for us. This is who he is. Let me read Matthew 19, 13 through 15. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Savior that you sent us, who loves us and wants the little ones to come to him. So much that he has forbidden us from hindering them from coming to him. May we be faithful to the instruction we receive in this text. And even today, as this text is preached, would people come to Jesus? Would little children come to Jesus to believe and receive faith and receive the blessing of God? Would the lonely come to Jesus? Would those who are in despair and who are downcast and worried and heavy laden, would they come to Jesus? Would you rise up meekness among us that we all might know Jesus and inherit the earth? Pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would move through me as I preach the word, empowering me for application and empowering your people to receive the word. That there would be an anointing upon us as we gather together. That our time would be special because we have met with the Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I think this is a very timely message that we're looking at today, especially as we considered that Jesus wants the little children to come to him. And we in no way can be a hindrance to him, as we consider that there are churches all across this province that are turning away the meek and lowly this morning, turning them away from worshiping Jesus. And I don't know if I've ever seen a day, I doubt you've ever seen a day and a time where there have been more meek and lowly people desiring for a blessing from God. That's certainly been our experience. And many would like to be in church to experience the special presence of God that manifests itself when God's people gather publicly and corporately for worship. Yet all over the place, they've been hindered and told to sit in front of a computer. But the Lord wants you in his presence. And that's why he's made a way in Christ. That's why he sacrificed his son and he offered up Jesus so that you can have a relationship with him and he can have a relationship with you. He wants you in his presence, and the only way to be in his presence is through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're in Christ, you get to experience his presence. And if you are not in Christ, I want you to experience his presence. And so does he, and he invites you to come. Come to Jesus and believe and receive pardon for your sin, that you might know the Lord. Now, our scene today, our text today, immediately follows Jesus' teaching on marriage. Immediately. So, last week, what did we learn about? We learned about marriage and divorce, but the emphasis was really on the importance of marriage. And here we have in this scene his teaching on children. Interesting that his teaching on children follows his teaching on marriage. As it should be. That's a good order. Children should follow marriage. Okay? You get married, and then you have children. Jesus teaches on marriage, and then he teaches on children. Now, our teaching today also is the second such teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. It's shorter than the previous one, but it's the second. He said something similar in chapter 18, if you remember. Verses 1 through 6, the disciples were bickering amongst themselves as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 2 of chapter 18, in calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So it was that passage in which the disciples were bickering amongst themselves, and that passage, the bickering amongst the disciples, precipitated all that followed, which was a discourse on interpersonal relationships within the church. Church discipline, forgiveness, seeking the lost sheep, all of this stuff. Jesus told the men who were bickering about who is the greatest that they must become like little children. If they'd like to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must become like little children. And the same applies to you, me. If you'd like to become a Christian and you'd like to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like little children. Like little children. And then Jesus, teaching on this concept of marriage and divorce, but more specifically marriage, moves on in verse 13 as people start bringing little children to him. Chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him. They were small children. In fact, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, verse 15 tells us they were infants, little babies, some of the little ones that you hear cooing in our congregation today. The mothers and the fathers began bringing their children to Jesus, and it was happening again and again. This was going on. They were lining up by the sounds of it. Where Jesus was, perhaps he was in a home somewhere, perhaps he was teaching in the countryside somewhere. But wherever the Lord Jesus was, they were lining up with the children. Mothers and fathers, likely asking Jesus to put the children in his arms and lay his hand on the children and pray for them. Now, we should pause right there and note something. And that is, as parents, it's always a good thing to bring your children to Jesus. That's always a good idea. I hope you pray for your children regularly. I hope you pray that your children would know Jesus, and I hope that you pray that your children would be known by Jesus, that their names would be found in his book of life. Personally, it's been my habit to pray for my children's souls several times a day, even before they were born. And at our church prayer meetings, we have made a habit of taking time, haven't we, to pray for each little child in the church by name. I think that's a very important part of our prayer meetings here, to have the list of the names of the children and to pray for each child by name and pray for their parents, that the parents would have wisdom and the children would receive the grace of God in their hearts and be transformed to become godly pillars in the church and in society. And this must always be our prayer. Those of you who are part of the church know that every child in the church gets a birthday card from me. Just so you know, I pray for every one of your children before I send that birthday card off, and I pray for every one of you that the Lord would give you wisdom as you raise those precious little ones. And often in the birthday card, I include a little blessing, praying that may the Lord bless you, or may you know the grace and goodness of God, know the name of Christ, and treasure Him supremely. And I mean it, because that's my prayer. But we should be keen and quick to teach our children about Jesus. We should open the Scriptures with them and tell them the gospel message as much as possible. We should explain to our children that they are sinners who need the goodness of Jesus to enter the kingdom of heaven. Regularly pointing them to Christ. Pointing them to Christ as the standard of righteousness, and pointing them to Christ as the only way to find forgiveness of sins. Some of you have older children, and they've rebelled. Well, don't stop praying for them. The Lord heard your prayers way back when, and He still hears your prayers. Keep bringing them to Jesus in prayer. Keep bringing them to Jesus. And maybe some of you are here today, and you know that your mother and your father have prayed for you many times, and you're in Christ. Well, you ought to thank your mother and father for their kindness to pray for your souls, and that the Lord has heard their prayers. And some of you are here today, and no doubt your mother and father have prayed for you many times, and you've heard them pray for you, and you're not in Christ. And you must know how much it grieves your mother's heart and your father's heart that you haven't turned to Christ, and they long that you would come to Jesus. And oh, that you would come to Jesus. But you must know that one day your mother and your father's prayers will cease, and there you will have to stand before Jesus on your own without them. May you come to Jesus before it's too late. May you not only receive the blessing of forgiveness of sins, but may you give your mother and father the blessings of knowing that you've come to Jesus. What are you waiting for? You're a teenager. What are you waiting for? Why haven't you come to Jesus? You've had every opportunity if you've been in this church. You've heard me plead with you to come to Jesus. So I'm inviting you today. He's welcoming you. Come. Believe on Him. He loves you. He wants to forgive your sins. And you know what? We should ensure that our children, if we want to bring them to Jesus, if we want them to know Jesus, I mean, we can't, there's no way to guarantee that your children will know and walk with Jesus. That's between them and the Lord. But we should do our best to bring them to Jesus and to put our children under the care and authority of people who want them to come to Jesus. I think that applies to how you decide to educate your children. I don't think it's wise anymore, it's not even commendable anymore, to send your children to the public antichrist education system. That's not to say there is not some good teachers left in that system, but even those good teachers will tell you they're being choked by it. I don't think it's a safe place for children anymore. Who you let care for your young children, your young little babies? Nobody loves your children more than you, and if you're going to let someone else care for your children, make sure that those people at least love the Lord Jesus and care for your children's souls. Maybe you should consider homeschooling your kids. Putting your kids in a Christian school like King Alfred Academy, where the teachers will pray with them and for them and proclaim the gospel to them and tell them about Jesus. but ensure at least that the little ones are being regularly brought to Jesus by the adults under whose authority they find themselves. Just as these parents are doing in this text, bringing the children to Jesus again and again and again. The children should be in church with God's people regularly. That's one of the reasons we've sought to keep the church open. Your children should know that your family values church. Your children should know that your pastor values church. Your children, some people say, you've heard people say this, you know, why? What kind of an example are you setting to your children by breaking the law and going to church? I'm teaching my children that Jesus is supreme over any law. And he deserves the first fruits of my obedience. And your children should know that your family is a church-going family because you want to be with Jesus. And thoughts of Jesus should be regularly articulated in your home. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, said, he said, "We cannot do better for our children than to commit them to the Lord Jesus, to be wrought upon and prayed for by him." You know, how many mixed priorities are we tempted to have as parents in this society? Well, I want to make sure the kids have an enjoyable childhood. I want to make sure the kids have all kinds of opportunity to excel in sports. I want to make sure the kids have all the stuff they would like to have and all the stuff I think they would like to have. But may that not come at the expense of giving them Jesus and of teaching them that to be with Jesus is to be in the greatest place. To be with God's people where Christ's presence is specially manifest. It's a wonderful gift. And you know, so many for years now have strategized how to reach a lost world. They've written books on it, haven't they? They've written books on it. How do we reach this lost world? But our most precious and important mission field is our own children. That's our most precious and important mission field. We must sow the love of God into their hearts as often as possible. And they must know of the love of Jesus. Now notice what the parents did and why the parents wanted the children with Jesus. The children were brought to him, many children, one by one being brought to Jesus that he might hold them and lay his hands on them, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. That the Lord would lay his hands on the precious children and pray. Now, the laying on of hands is something that occurs regularly in Scripture, especially in the New Testament when we pray for one another. Jesus laid his hands on the sick and even the dead to bring them life and healing. I'll give you an example. This would make our Waterloo Region Public Health Department blush. But in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean, I will be clean.' And immediately the leper was cleansed." He reached out and touched the leper to cleanse him. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 29, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' He healed the blind men by touching them." But the laying on of hands is something that occurs in Scripture on a regular basis, whether it's with the lepers or whether it's with the blind men or whether it's here with the little children. And this is a practice that we have in the church whereby we lay hands on one another when we pray. Often someone will come up to the front of the church after the service and ask me to pray for them and ask me to lay my hand on them, and I'll put my hand on their shoulder and pray. This is how we install elders in the church. We lay hands on them. And so the concept of physical touch while we pray is something that is very important in Scripture. And I don't like saying this stuff. I don't like intersecting so much with the concepts that we're being thrown at us right now. But what is going on is so interfering with our worship and our ability to live out our Christian lives that I must say that the concept of physically distancing, especially as how it's been done for so long now, is cultish and ungodly. It's not right. Human touch, whether it be through a hug or a handshake or through the laying on of hands as Jesus is asked to do here in prayer, is an important and essential part of life. We need each other. There's something healing about this. I saw a tragic photo that surfaced on the internet a week or two ago where people are dying alone in their hospital beds, and what they do is they take the latex gloves and they fill them with warm water and put them on people's hands. So it gives the appearance that somebody is touching them while they're dying in their hospital bed. That's cold-hearted and callous and evil. It's tragic when people have to die alone. It is part of the church gathering to exchange physical greetings. The church gathering does not occur on the internet. And one of the reasons why is it doesn't occur there is because you cannot exchange physical touch with one another online. The hug or the handshake or the laying on of hands in prayer. Part of the gathering is the exchange of physical greetings, and especially in this case, the laying on of hands in prayer. So he has parents, Jesus does, streaming in to have Jesus pray for them and lay his hands on them. These precious little children. And it's really a beautiful picture because as you think of our Lord, how bold he was with the Pharisees. Absolutely bold. How outspoken he was with that fox, Herod. How strong he could be with the disciples, how he calmed the storm. Fed 5,000 men besides women and children, took on people who were possessed by demons, at least took on the demons and cast them out of the people. This is a man of power and force. He's a warrior. But yet around little children, he's so tender. And he's so caring. And I suspect one of the reasons he was such a warrior when it came to dealing with evil and evil people and evil forces was because he loved the children so much. Times gone by, the reason the men would be so fierce when they'd go off to war to fight for their country is because they knew it was the women and children back home they were protecting. They were putting themselves in between harm and the women and children. And so I suspect that one of the reasons Jesus was so strong against divorce in the beginning of Matthew chapter 19 is because of what we see in this part of chapter 19, and that's that he loves the children. He loves the little ones. Well, look what the disciples do. They completely blunder. The disciples rebuked them, the people, verse 13. And children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. That's a really strong word. If you're rebuking someone, there's almost the connotation of it being almost a threatening statement. Stop it or else. Put an end to this. And the tense indicates that the verb or that the rebuke was likely ongoing. So that as the children were streaming in, the disciples were rebuking them one by one. One by one. And it was a scene. Children pouring in with their parents for Jesus to hold them, and the disciples rebuking the parents. Get away. Stop it. Get out of here. Scram. Why would the disciples rebuke them? It doesn't really tell us. Maybe they saw the children as beneath Jesus. Their master, who calmed a storm and fed the 5,000 beside women and children, the master who rebuked demons, the master who healed the sick, the master who was fearless in the face of corrupt authority, perhaps they saw him as too important to be bothered by children. It seems to be strange behavior because Christ was often around children and children were often around him. Chapter 18, verse 2, he brought a child into the center of his discussion. While the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he turned away from looking at the disciples and having them the center of the discussion. He turned away from them to look at the child and made him the center of the discussion. This is strange behavior on the part of the disciples. All the parents started bringing their children to Jesus, and perhaps the disciples wanted his attention on them. I don't know. Jesus already used the child to take the attention off the disciples. Maybe they didn't get over that. I don't know. Maybe I wonder if it's Jesus bringing the child to the center of the room to say, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like one of these. I wonder if that statement went out into the countryside, and so all the parents started bringing their children so that Jesus would say that about their kids. And here all the while, the disciples were arguing about who the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is fixated on a child saying, "This is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Maybe that's what it is. And that just went out, and people talked, and so they brought their children to Jesus. But their behavior is misguided, and it's not the first time it's been misguided. In chapter 14, verse 15, as he's about to feed the crowds, they told him to send the crowds away. But Jesus insisted that the crowds stay, which they did, and he fed the 5,000 besides women and children. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, they argued about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which led to Jesus pointing to a child and telling them to become his little children. So their behavior has been silly before, ridiculous before. And here they become a hindrance to the little children coming to Jesus. Think about that. What did Jesus say? Verse 5 of chapter 18, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And then in verse 6 it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the sea." And here they are hindering the children from coming to Jesus. It's a terrifying place for the disciples to be. Ridiculous. It was dangerous behavior. They're putting themselves in jeopardy with such behavior. They are in danger. They themselves are in danger for having behaved this way. But you know, they're not only acting foolishly and they're putting their own souls in jeopardy by the callous and cold-hearted rebuke of the people that were bringing their children to Jesus. And some of you, I bet you've been turned off Jesus by some of his very own people. I bet you there's people in this room who have thought of coming to Jesus, and you haven't come to Jesus because some of his very own people were rude as you considered coming to Jesus. I wonder that. Sometimes Christians act in ways that turn people away from Jesus. And sometimes the church acts in a way that turns people away from Jesus. Well, these men had spent time with Jesus and went on to become his greatest church leaders, yet they did turn people away from Jesus. When people were coming to Jesus, they acted in a way that was rude and was putting them off and was hindering their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shameful behavior. I bet you there's people here who have experienced the rudeness of Christians or the rudeness of churches, and there's some here who are not following Jesus because of that. I want you to know that despite the fact that Christians can be rude and Christians can put you off and churches can put you off, Jesus still has a wide open invitation for you. Look beyond the people and look to Jesus. Look beyond the rudeness. Look to Christ. He offers you forgiveness of sins, and his invitation is open to you today. Matthew Henry, I love what he says about this. He says, "It is well for us that Christ has more love and tenderness in him than the best of his disciples." Maybe you've been put off by some of his best disciples. Just know that he has way more love and tenderness in him than even the best Christians. It's important to our present situation, as noted earlier, because this is what precisely what many pastors and churches are doing today, and some of you have become disillusioned with churches. People want to be in church in the special way, experience the manifest presence of God, and churches stand rebuking them. How dare you go to church with your family? Don't you do that. That's a terrible thing, you bad people, you. Don't receive the sacraments. Don't worship. Don't embrace each other. Don't experience Christ. Stay away. Danger, dirty, stay away from those bad churches that would open. Well, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to come. He cares for you. He wants you to experience the love of his people. He wants you to know his love. Matthew Henry comments further, and he says, "Those that seek Christ must not think it strange if they meet with opposition and rebuke even from good men." Even from good men who think they know the mind of Christ better than they do. Oh, there are good men who get confused. And there are good men who become hindrances to Christ. And if you find those good men, just keep seeking Christ and look beyond them. They might come around. I trust they will if they know the Lord. But keep seeking the Lord. But Jesus loves people, and especially the meek and lowly, and even more so, especially little children. They are precious in his sight. So he issues two commandments to the disciples in response to their insensitive rebukes. The first command is a positive command, and the second is a negative command, restating the first command in verse 14. Jesus said in response to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." There's a positive and there's a negative. Let the little children come and do not hinder them. What he is doing is just as the disciples are stopping an action and process, he is stopping the disciples' action and process. So the disciples ask, and they're issuing continual rebukes to the people who are bringing their children. There's a lot of action going on. The people are bringing the children are flooding in with the people. The disciples are rebuking the people. And now what's Jesus doing? He says, "Stop it, knock it off, don't hinder these people. They're bringing their children. Let the children come, won't you? Have mercy on the children." The people are streaming in, and the disciples are rebuking them, and Jesus says to the disciples, "Stop it." The Lord Jesus, says J.C. Ryle, cares tenderly for the souls of little children, and it is probably that Satan especially hates them. Probably that Satan especially hates them. Why would a corrupt government be so bent on destroying the education of children by perverting them with crazy ideas or making their school experience miserable or forcing them to sit in front of a computer and be lonely all day and not play outside? Why would a government do that? Because Satan hates the little children, because Jesus loves the little children. Why would they not want the little children in church? May we never be a hindrance to people coming to Christ, and may we especially never be a hindrance to people wanting to bring their little children to Christ. And I believe there's a double meaning for the word children here. He is speaking immediately for the little babies that people were bringing to him, but he is further speaking of the people with childlike faith who come to him. The reason I believe that second meaning is embedded is because of chapter 18, verses 3 to 4, where he says as much. This is speaking of little children, but it is also speaking of people who have faith like little children. Only such people can come into the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones who become like little children. Jesus is talking here. He's thinking back. This is intentional that these are so close together. He's thinking back to the beginning of chapter 18, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to become like little children? If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like these little children. As children are little in body and low in stature, so we must be little and low in spirit and in our thoughts of ourselves. This is a temper which leads to other good dispositions. The age of childhood is the learning age. It means when you come to Jesus, you're coming to learn. You're coming to change. You're coming to believe. You're coming to do what you're told. You're coming to do what Jesus tells you. J.C. Ryle elaborates, and he says, like children, we shall think humbly of our own strength and wisdom and be very dependent on our Father in heaven. Like children, we shall not seek great things in this world, and having food and raiment and a father's love, we shall be content. Truly, this is a heart-searching test. It exposes the unsoundness of many so-called conversion. It is easy to be a convert from one party to another party, from one sect to another sect, from one set of opinions to another set of opinions. Such conversions save no one's souls. But what we all want is a conversion from pride to humility, from high thoughts of ourselves to low thoughts of ourselves, from self-conceit to self-abasement, from the mind of the Pharisee to the mind of the publican. A conversion of this kind we must experience if we hope to be saved. These are the conversions that are wrought by the Holy Ghost. You must become as little children. Again, I reemphasize the importance of allowing people to experience the love of Christ. We can't turn people away. We must always invite people to believe in Jesus, just as he invited us, especially those who are childlike enough to think they must worship him. Imagine that, being childlike enough to think you must worship Jesus Christ. Being childlike enough to think it's a Christian thing to go to church. What childlike faith is this these days? Oh, we cannot turn people away. And Jesus gives a reason for this. His reason is there. It's most obvious. He says, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. This again links to the passage at the beginning of chapter 18, which speaks of the kingdom of heaven. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become one of these little children. But the application is broader than little children, like I just said. The application is you must become like a little child. But what is the kingdom of heaven Jesus speaks of here? He says, you must become like little children, enter the kingdom of heaven. And here he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven indicates God's kingship, rule, or sovereignty, says William Hendrickson. Recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of his people and affecting their complete salvation, their constitution as a church, and finally as a redeemed universe, the kingdom of heaven is where the reign of God is manifest. And finally, one day, the reign of God will be manifest all over the earth in the new heavens and the new earth. Would you like to live there? Would you like to be there under the lordship of Christ from one end of the earth to the other, from north to south and east to west and back again? Would you like to live there? Because if you'd like to live there, you must become as a little child. You must be converted. This is what I've said many times, haven't I? God changes the heart changes the person changes the world. In the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our job as Christians is to advance heaven on earth, just as Christ is doing. Matthew's Gospel so emphasizes the kingdom of Christ that I titled my sermon series on Matthew's Gospel, The King Has Arrived. The gospel is inbreaking with the kingdom of heaven on earth, and it's emphasized in the first chapter with the genealogy of David, and it's emphasized again and with the baptism of Jesus, where Psalm 2 is referenced, and it concludes with the reference of the discipleship of all the nations. But the emphasis is on the kingdom of heaven that will cover the face of the world. You'd think Jesus would turn to the disciples in this passage and say, to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he did. You think he would turn to them and say, to you belongs the kingdom of heaven? I mean, he just told Peter he has the keys. But that's not what he did. He turned to the children and said, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. He's reemphasizing what he said earlier. If you want in, you got to become like a child. Childlike faith. points to the children, also with a reference to the kingdom of heaven. You know, we must be so careful with how we treat those who seek Jesus because of how precious they are to him. We must be so careful. I confess to you that when I was a somewhat younger pastor, it would bother me to hear children in the service. I confess that to you, to my shame. I was rather cold-hearted, I think. But Jesus loves the little children. And he loves the parents who bring their little children to church. I now enjoy hearing the odd child coo or cry, because not only does it display the humanity of our gathering, but it also reminds us of the ones that Jesus loves. They're not an inconvenience to us. Jesus loves them. And he's glad they're sitting under the preaching of his word. And he's glad that they're listening to Christian worship from such a young age. Each little child is precious to him. And he wants them around. And he rejoices that their moms and dads are bringing them to church. Even if it's a difficult experience to have the children in church sitting there with you. He's glad you're doing it because you're bringing your little children to him. We should welcome the little children and be so grateful to see so many of them in this church. So many little children, so many moms that are expecting little children. What a gift. Now, having corrected the disciples, Jesus receives the little children in verse 15. Look at what he does. And he laid hands on them and went away. It's a beautiful picture. What happened? The parents came, he held the babies, he laid hands on them, he prayed for them, gave the baby back to his parents, and again and again and again until every baby, every little child, had Jesus lay his hands on his little head or her little head. It's a far cry from the ice-cold heartedness that we see today. It's a far cry from it. What a miserable world we live in. But Jesus is not like that. He's not like that. He is warm and he's full of love and he's welcoming and he's ready to embrace all who will come to him. He's not like what we see today. Perhaps you're like a little child. Jesus is ready for you and Jesus is waiting for you. Unable on your own to come to Jesus. Maybe you're too weak. Maybe you're too full of guilt. Maybe you're too heavy laden. Maybe you're so full of worry, you just can't bring yourself to Jesus. Don't worry, Jesus will come to you. That's what he does. Simply look to him and he will come to you. Perhaps you're in need of the loving touch of Jesus Christ. Simply look to him by faith and he will embrace you. Christianity is much more about God reaching out to needy sinners and heavy-laden people than it is about us going to him. It's about him coming to us. Just look to him, and he will come to you. Jesus lovingly lays his hands on those little children who couldn't bring themselves to him. Somebody had to bring them. Maybe somebody brought you to church today, because you wouldn't have brought yourself. You're like those little children. They've brought you. And Jesus longs to lay hands on you and pray for you. Christianity is not a religion for strong, independent people to come to Jesus. It's a religion for little children to be brought to Jesus, who acknowledge they need him. A quote from Matthew Henry says, "The strongest believer lives not so much by apprehending Christ as by being apprehended of him." Not so much by knowing God is by being known by him. And this, the least child is capable of. If they cannot stretch out their hands to Christ, yet he can lay his hands on them and so make them his own and own them for his own. If you can't reach out your hands to Jesus, he can still lay his hands on you. If you can't come to Jesus, he can still hold you and care for you, and pray for you. He will come to you. Maybe the bad behavior of some Christians in some churches has hindered you from coming to Jesus. Maybe you're too weak to come to Jesus. Maybe you feel unworthy to come to Jesus. Maybe someone brought you to church today to come to Jesus. But I invite you to look to Jesus and believe in him. Maybe you're a little child or teenager or young adult, and your parents brought you to church and have brought you to youth group and have taught you about Jesus. Maybe even the people in the church have hindered you from coming to Jesus, but your parents have still insisted that you come. Know that Jesus loves you, and you need but look to him, and he will lavish you with his love. He will. If we ever needed the warmth and love of Jesus towards us, it is now. If we ever needed the warmth and love of Jesus towards the weak and feeble and needy, it's now. Won't you look to him? Won't you believe in him? Despite what others might say, won't you be able to say that yes, 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 Jesus loves the little children. Yes, yes, Jesus loves even me.